The title of the message is Receiving Mercy and Finding Grace. We started with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I'll do a little bit of review. But we started with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us then with confidence, everybody say confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So notice what it says. It says that we may receive mercy, but we have to come with confidence. In other words, faith. You don't receive anything from God without faith. So we draw near to the throne of God. He made a way for us to go in when he ripped that veil from the top to the bottom, right to his throne room, that we might receive mercy and find grace. And then we read through the story about how David asked the question, is there anybody in the house of Saul that I can still show kindness to? And Ziba, one of the servants, said to the king, yes, there is a son of Jonathan, but he's crippled in his feet. And so the king said, where is he? I want to know where he is. I want him brought to me. David, you know, greets this young man and he lets him know, and actually he's telling Ziba this too. He's letting him know that Mephibosheth, who is his name, his feet had been crushed when he was a child as a nurse had picked him up to try to escape, thinking that his life was in danger, and they fell and his feet were crippled. And so David is now the king, and he wants to show kindness, and so he welcomes Mephibosheth into his house, literally like one of his family, and he said he is going to always eat at the king's table. All right? He is now, you know, he's, even though he's lame in both feet, and it seems like there's not a whole lot he could actually do for the king. In fact, he was so crippled, so messed up, there's nothing he really could do that would benefit the king, but the king said, I'm going to treat him like family. And so then he gives him several people that would serve him and take care of him. And so Mephibosheth would never forget that day. And so last week we talked about this difference between receiving mercy and finding grace, and that what the difference is literally between grace and mercy. And we said that mercy is when you deserve to get a beating, but you don't get beaten. Grace is when you deserve to get a beating, but you get blessed instead, right? I've talked about that before, but something a little different picture is that mercy and grace, another way to look at it is mercy and grace are best friends. So mercy is a character trait of God himself. It's a character trait, but grace is a gift he gives because of his mercy. Right? So in his mercy, he gives us grace. And so mercy and grace, because they're best friends, the moment I received mercy into my life, mercy now wants to introduce me to her best friend, and her name is Grace. Right? And because mercy can only take me so far in life, but grace can take me all the way to fulfilling my God-given purpose and destiny. And so it's vitally important. Now, what we said is that many times people come to the Lord for mercy, but they never learn to actually live in the grace that has been made available to them. Like they come to God, they say, God, forgive me of my sins so I don't have to go to hell. But then they live a life without the empowerment that grace brings, as though grace is not there. And so we come to the Lord, we are made, literally, we are made kings under the King of Kings, but yet we continue to live like spiritual paupers. Okay? And so it's very important that we understand that grace does not just, you know, make us saved and so on, but grace also gives us, you know, it's not just forgiveness, but it gives us power to live above the dominion of sin and sickness and disease and all of those things. And so there are a lot of things that are actually found in God's grace that probably most Christians never actually tap into. Grace is all that extra stuff that's on the banqueting table. and we pull up and we feel disqualified. So we just say, can I have a little bit of them crackers and cheese maybe? And he's got a whole smorgasbord for you up there. I mean, he has prepared that table, right? So again, it's important that we truly understand that the difference between mercy and grace, and that it they're not the same, and that, again, so many people will receive God's mercy, but they never go forward into his grace. And we find here an example in Mephibosheth's life, some things that help us to find grace. So how many of you in here have received mercy? I hope so. You're still alive and breathing, so you probably have. Right? But now God wants you to truly know grace in a deeper way than you've ever known before. Okay? So let's look at some things that the Bible account about Mephibosheth teaches us about how to find grace. You will find grace, number one, when you give God the reins. Now, we hit on this last week. Let me just hit on it real quickly now. Again, notice that the scripture calls it the throne of grace. The reason it calls it the throne of grace is because there's a king who sits on that throne. All right, so part of discovering grace or finding grace is you have to acknowledge, first off, that he's the king. That he's in charge. I am not. I've often said, being a Christian is making the final decision. We have this God-given power of choice. But we make the final choice or decision to give God all the rest of our choices. Right? Why? Because it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. He's the guy in charge now, right? I have to allow him to reign in my life. And here's the thing about God. If we so choose to take the reins back from him, he will let us have them. But I'm telling you, we're never going to do the right thing with him, right? It's kind of like I use this, the example of brokenness, and that the kind of brokenness that God wants us to have is the kind of brokenness like you find in a horse. When a horse is broken, you know, they call it breaking a horse. When a horse is broken, it causes that horse to actually be more valuable and more useful, because a wild horse is just going to run around and do its own thing. And a lot of people who call themselves Christians just live life like a wild horse. You know, free ranging out there. I mean, but God calls us into that place of brokenness. All that means is we give him the reins. And in breaking us, he's actually, it's not a mean thing. He's actually giving us purpose and usefulness in life. All right. And so he reigns as king, and he has the reins of our life. This is where his throne of grace is where his power and authority flow from. And so, we said one more definition of grace is this. It's God's favor that is unearned, undeserved, and unrepayable, as well as God's empowerment to live a life pleasing to him, which is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So this concept, a lot of people do not have, they don't grasp it. They use God's grace as like John Bevere says, as the big cover-up. But God's grace is not just to be used as a big cover-up for our sin. God's grace is power to not have to sin. And again, I've often said, becoming a Christian does not mean you will never sin again, but it does mean you never have to. So God's grace is power for our lives. Satan would want you to leave the grace of God at the altar of salvation. He don't mind you embracing God's mercy. You know, well, you found God. All right, I'll let you embrace his mercy. But he doesn't want you to really find grace, because he doesn't want you to live in the power and the fulfillment and the purpose that God put you on this earth for. Because if you do that, you're going to take some other people to heaven with you. So God's grace starts at the altar. It starts at finding mercy, but there's a whole lifetime of grace to discover. The devil himself will try to tell you that you've got to do all this stuff in your own strength too, by the way. But grace is God's undeserved favor, and it is power in our life as we embrace his promises. We just simply say, God, I believe you. I believe what you're telling me. I believe you. Let's go on to the second one. All of that was actually review from last week. Number two, if you find grace when you reach the end of yourself. How many of you have ever had a situation in your life where you felt, you really did feel like, man, I have reached the end of myself? Anybody? And then how many of you realize that after you thought you reached the end of yourself, you found out you didn't reach the end of yourself yet? Right? Right. But again, this is a perpetual, continual moving forward in grace from level to level. The scripture calls it from glory to glory, right? When Mephibosheth could not help himself, grace sought him out. As long as we think we can do it on our own, as long as we're convinced that we've got the goods and somehow we can do it, we have the smarts, we have the power, we have the willpower, like Peter who told Jesus, Jesus, I don't care what all these other knuckleheads do. I'll die for you if I have to. Next thing you know, Peter's saying, I don't know him. I don't know. No, I don't know him. And then he even brought curses on himself, right? He had all kinds of self-confidence, but his self-confidence failed him. And again, that's why I always say God never called us to have self-confidence. We're not taught in the Word to have self-confidence. We're taught in the Word to have confidence in God, right? And in his ability. So Mephibosheth had no other options that would help him out of a situation. And I have seen this over and over again, that until a person literally reaches that place where they just absolutely have no other options, they cannot help themselves, then finally they're able to come to that place of truly receiving his mercy and on the journey to finding his grace. So while we were yet in sin, he loved us and he sought us out. So when we reach the end of ourselves, grace will seek you out. I'm often reminded of a story that I've shared before of just one of my favorite men that have ever lived, a guy by the name of Watchman Nee, you know, Chinese preacher who literally, I mean, he suffered for years for the faith, but yet somehow in his lifetime, he was able to write many, many, many books and make many, many disciples. And he spent many years in prison, being tortured, being beaten and everything else for his faith. But one time when he was not in prison, he and some guys were walking along the bank of a river and someone had fallen in the river who could not swim and they were drowning. And that Watchman Nee, they say, was an excellent swimmer. And so they knew that if anybody could save this man, it would be him. But yet he stood there at the bank of the river just watching a guy. He had his eye on him, but he just watched him. And he'd watch him fight and fight and fight and fight and just trying to stay above the water and everything else. And Watchman, he just stood there and they kept saying, why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you jumping in? Why aren't you saving him? Why aren't you doing anything? You can save him. Why don't you do it? And boy, they were just really upset with him and he just stood there watching. Till finally, when he saw the guy getting exhausted and he was about to go under, Watchman Nee dives in, gets a hold of him, and brings him right back out of the water with no problem. And they said, why did you wait so long? And he said, because had I dove in at the time when he was fighting for his life, he would have drowned both me and him. Right? And so sometimes God has to literally let us wear ourselves out. I'll pray that way for people. God, just, I mean, don't give them another night's sleep. Lord, don't let them have any peace. Make them the most miserable person in the universe until they say yes to you. Now, I don't know many people that pray that way, but I will because I know the value of that. By the way, that I know that might make somebody think twice before you ask me to pray for you again, but while we were yet in sin, he loved us and he sought us out. Now, let me give you a sub point under that. God's grace remembers you. God's grace remembers you. Forgotten by this nation, abandoned by his family. No reason. They had no reason to remember Mephibosheth. But out of God's grace, David remembered this poor, crippled man. Ziba was really quick to remind David, well, there's Mephibosheth, but he's crippled. In other words, he can't be of any value to you, king. So he points out that he's crippled as if somehow that would just turn David's heart. And I found it interesting. The word Ziba means station, like station in life. I remember discovering that years ago, and I, I thought, how interesting is that? Because Ziba, if we can, you know, it's not really a spirit, but we'll call it the Ziba spirit, right? Wants to keep you in your station. Doesn't want you moving forward. Wants you to say, well, whatever, you know, what is will be. And, you know, I was a que sera, sera or something like that. You know, there's nothing I can do about it. This is just the life that has been dealt me, and I'm just going to have to, you know, deal with it. Right? Station, staying in your station. Ziba wouldn't have had a problem with this crippled man staying in his station. Your station in life will always try to keep you right where you are and never moving forward. Now, listen, David didn't remember him because of what he could get out of him. David was motivated here by pure grace. He wanted to take someone in the family of his enemy who had pursued him and tried to kill him and show kindness to him. So God's motivation to reach us is pure grace. It's not about what he can get out of you, right? It's what he can give to you. But in thanksgiving for that, we should be looking to see how we can give back. Amen. Number two subpoint under that is that God's grace pursues you, right? So it remembers you, but it also pursues you. I want you to understand that grace is not hard to find. Why? Because grace is looking for you. Grace is seeking you out. David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul of whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So grace begins in the throne room and it finds us. So like Mephibosheth, before we were ever aware of grace at all, it had already begun seeking us out. Listen, Mephibosheth, he didn't know that the king on the throne would have sought him out to bless him and literally bring him into his own family. He had no idea that. In fact, in his mind, he probably thought that if this king ever finds me, he's going to kill me. So just like Mephibosheth, before we were ever aware of that grace, it had already begun looking for us. And it'll go wherever you are. This place, Lodabar. Now, some of you are familiar with this because I've given you definitions for these before, but the term Lodabar, the place where he was found, the town or the area where he was living, it's no pasture, barren, desolate. It's a desolate place. It's a hiding place. It's a destitute place. This man, here he is, crippled from life, really no fault of his own. He didn't choose who his grandfather would be, and he didn't choose the nurse who would, you know, try to save him and fall and cripple him. He didn't choose to be crippled. He didn't choose any of this, but here he was, and he's living in this place of barrenness, a place that's desolate. It just so represents what his life was like at that time. Ask the prodigal son. That grace found him in a pig pen and brought him home. Ask Joseph. It found him in a pit that was dug for him by his brothers, and it lifted him as high as second in command in Egypt. It was his grace. It was God's grace. Joseph didn't do that for himself. Ask the Samaritan woman. It found her that day at the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. Grace found her. Grace was looking for her. Like David, he sends out his messengers of grace. And so no matter where you may be today, grace can find you there and can change your life. Now, God's grace, number three, subpoint, God's grace carries you. Now, I do want to say this because I want y'all to understand, y'all are the Wednesday crowd. You guys are, you know, you're faithful and you're coming on a Wednesday night. You're coming when a time when many other people, most of the people of this church don't even show up to this service, but you're here and you're here to get more. So I want you to understand though, that I'm not just telling you this to minister to you. I'm telling you this so that you can take this and use it to minister to somebody else. So number three is that God's grace carries you. Mephibosheth could not carry himself. He could not help himself. He could not reach David, even if he had to. So what happened? David sent men to carry him. God's grace is dependent upon his own ability, not my ability. So when you can't walk any further, you got to let his grace carry you. And I'll tell you what, I would much rather let his grace carry me than for me to struggle with my crippled feet. when you can't understand how, when, where, or why anymore, let his grace carry you. God's been waiting for you to stop. He's been waiting for you to give in to him. He's been waiting, right? So when you're weak, let his grace carry you. God told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. That word sufficient means my grace is everything you need. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Notice what he says here. He is comparing grace with power. Now, I've heard people interpret that and preach that to say, you know, Paul is asking about this thorn in the flesh, you know, that's the context of this. And then they usually try to say that Paul had some kind of a physical ailment. And they try to use that scripture to say that sometimes God puts sickness and disease on you because, well, that, you know, somehow he gets glorified through that. And, you know, and that again, this is just my cross to bear, I hear people say. And they say, see, I don't need healing. I just need his grace. And if I just have his grace, that's enough. That is an ignorant statement, because what they don't understand, that in his grace is healing. In his grace is the power. So he wasn't telling Paul, you're never going to be delivered from this. Now, by the way, I don't believe it was a physical sickness that Paul had. Some try to say he had bad eyes and all kinds of other things. I've heard bad eyes, bad knees. I've heard all kinds of stuff people say about, but it wasn't that. It had nothing to do with that. Paul, they said, well, yeah, but you remember when Paul had them scales on his eyes? So he must have had bad eyes after that. Well, the Bible says that he healed his eyes. So did he heal his eyes or not? So this had nothing to do with physical sickness. This had to do with a demonic spirit trying to torment him, I believe, trying to constantly remind him of his past to disqualify him in his own mind to say, you have no right to be preaching this gospel like you are. Remember, Paul, you were a murderer. Remember, you used to persecute Christians. Who do you think you are? I believe that's what was going on. And Paul is tormented by these memories and tormented. So, but my point is this, that when he said, my grace is sufficient for you, he's not saying, Paul, you don't need to be healed of this, or you don't need to be delivered from this oppression coming at you. You know, what he's saying is, Paul, the key is in my grace. My grace is sufficient. What you need is found in my grace. You don't have to beg me. It says he was begging God pretty much to take it away. Paul, I've already given you all the grace you need. The power's in the grace to deal with the problem. I want to tell you, most people don't look at it that way. They use it as an excuse. They use the scripture as an excuse to stay in defeat and think that they're being holy and spiritual by being there. Anybody hear what I'm saying there? So let's keep on going here. The third main point, you find grace when you abandon your crippled past. In other words, this is a choice that you make. You abandon your crippled past. And I don't know if y'all noticed, but the first letter of each of these spells out grace, right? So we're on the A now. Abandon your crippled past. David had summoned Mephibosheth, but it was up to Mephibosheth to respond. He could have stayed in Lodabar. He could have stayed in a barren life. He could have stayed feeling sorry for himself, right? Although grace is offered to you, it's up to you to embrace that grace. But if you're going to embrace that grace in your life, you must let go of your crippled past. You must. You cannot operate in grace while constantly looking back and bringing up your past and everything people ever did to you. If you're going to function in his grace, that means you are going to have to live in forgiveness. If you're going to function in his grace, that means that all that crippled life and all that stuff that happened to you in your past, you've got to let that go and start fresh today. Not only had Mephibosheth's feet been crippled, but his whole life had been crippled. And again, he could have let bitterness keep him in Lodabar, blaming David or even blaming God, like so many people do. He could have let fear keep him in Lodabar. I mean, why did the king send for me? Maybe this is a trick. Maybe this is a trap. Listen, God wants you to trade your crippled past for his capable present. So you got to let go of it. In order to take hold of grace, you have to let go of the past. All right. So Mephibosheth also had to not only abandon a crippled life, but he had to abandon a crippled mentality, a victim mentality. So many people live with a victim mentality all the time. You got to abandon that crippled victim mentality. His handicap and his past left him feeling worthless and useless. Look, we got people in this. Look, everybody in this room's got a past of some kind. Everybody in this room, if we allow that past to be brought up to us, and the enemy's always going to do that, he will successfully use that to cripple us mentally and get us in a place where we don't live in victory, but we live in victimhood. And we spend all of our life feeling sorry for ourselves. So his handicap and his past life left him feeling worthless and useless. And, you know, we know that because literally he calls himself a dead dog. That's how he saw himself. But how transforming it must have been for him to realize that he had value in the eyes of the king himself. That's why I'm always trying to get people to understand the value that they have in God. I mean, my goodness, I said this the other day, but, you know, we know the value of something based on what somebody's willing to pay for it. And God was willing to give his very best for us, a bunch of couillons. So how transforming that had to be for him, because now he sees himself the way the king sees him. And we have to start seeing ourselves the way the king sees us. Won't you tell your neighbor, you have value in the eyes of the king. You know, when you awaken to the reality that he finds you precious and valuable, and I'm say precious in the sense of like diamonds and rubies and like that kind of idea of preciousness. When we awaken to that, we realize how valuable we are to him. It will drive out that crippled victim mentality. And here, let me give you something else. If you really, truly know how God sees you, really doesn't matter how anybody else sees you. If you're more concerned about and have a revelation of how God values you, it doesn't matter if anybody else on this earth values you. All right, let me give you another one. You find grace when, number four, you come back to your God-given identity. So the C is come back to your God-given identity. Maybe as a boy, I'm sure that Mephibosheth pretended that it would be, you know, what it would be like to have been able to live as the royalty he was born to. Because remember, man, this is the grandson of the king, the son of the prince, who would have later taken the throne, possibly. At least that's the way it was supposed to be in their minds. And here he is born into royalty. And I wonder, you know, he had to have at times thought about, boy, what if things would have been different? What if this wouldn't have happened? What if I wouldn't have been crippled? What if my grandfather and my father hadn't been killed, but time had taken those dreams away? And now King David looks down at him and he restores his place in the palace. And that's what's so beautiful. King David saw in him what he couldn't see in himself, that this boy was born for royalty. Listen, we also were born to be royalty in the kingdom of God, but sin dethroned us. But hear me when I say this, God wants to move you from your condition to your royal position. So you were born to be a child of the king. You were born into royalty, but sin got in the way. So what kind of position, you may say, well, what kind of position is this? Well, it is a royal, number one, a royal family position. Not only was Mephibosheth given a position of royalty, but he was also given a position of family. It's a royal family position. So verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And again, I think God says, I prepared for you a table in the presence of your enemy. You know what table that is? It's his own table. He's saying, pull up to the table, son. Pull up to the table, daughter. I got a place prepared for you. It's a place of royal position. So God's grace won't just make us his servants or just the royal priesthood, but it also makes us sons and daughters of God. So this was a position of fellowship, a position of personal communion with him. Think about it. He went from this place of barrenness and just dead, desolate, no life. I mean, this horrific lifestyle, crippled in every way. And now he's in a place where he has the king's ear anytime he wants it. He eats from the king's table. He ate what the king ate. You have a place at that table if you want it. All you have to do is embrace that grace that he has chased you down with. Why people don't, I don't know. It has to be demonic. It has to be a satanic, you know, plot. Or it has to be a satanic strategy to get people in the church to just say, well, at least I'm going to heaven and that's enough. It's got to be satanic because he does not want you to operate in the grace that God has given you to be a powerhouse with royal blood flowing through your veins for the kingdom's sake to make an impact on this world. So we said it's a royal family position. It's also a continuous position. David made it clear that this position was not just a passing fancy. It was meant to be forever. It was something that God wanted for him all of his life. In fact, he said in verse 7c, you will always eat at my table. As long as David sat on the throne, Mephibosheth would never have to worry about anybody taking his royal seat away. And let me give you another little nugget. With that position that the king gave him comes the king's provision. We have this provision anytime we need it, day and night. We have this position eternally. The only thing that Mephibosheth could have done to lose his position was to reject the grace offered him and walk away from it. The only thing that he would have had to done is maybe give in to his own thoughts that say, I do not deserve this, and so I can't partake in this. And how many of us do that all the time? Let me tell you something else about Mephibosheth. In fact, Brother Shane brought this to my attention the other day because last time I taught about Mephibosheth, I had pointed this out, and apparently that spoke to him, but that, you know, what a beautiful picture we have that when Mephibosheth, although his feet were crippled, when Mephibosheth is sitting at the table of the king, all they could see was from here up. At the table of the king, he was perfectly normal. Nobody could see his crippled feet. That was under the table. So sitting at that table, he was equal to anyone and everyone else, talking about on a natural physical level. God is the great equalizer. Amen. All right, so the last one here, you will find grace when you embrace what you could never pay for. We have this thing in our own minds. Sometimes it just comes from having a good work ethic and so on, but we, you know, we think we have to pay for everything. But can I tell you, there are some things you cannot pay for. There are some things that are impossible for you. There are many things in my life over the years that we personally, on a natural level, Pastor Cindy and I, could not pay for. We did not have the money to do it. But somehow, by God's grace, he would make it happen in a way that only he could make it happen. We saw that happen so many times. So we have to be willing to embrace what we could never pay for. Mephibosheth was not receiving grace on the basis of what he had done. He had done nothing. But it was on the basis of what Jonathan, his father, had done, in the sense of his father Jonathan had a relationship with this king. And because of that relationship, there was favor shown to Mephibosheth. And I want to tell you, in the same way, we have great favor with the father, the king, because of the relationship we have with his son. So verse 7b, for I will surely show kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And in the same way, we're not receiving God's favor on the grounds of our own goodness or works, but on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. Grace has been called, and I've used this before. I remember I learned this one in Bible college, that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So grace calls us to live on the achievement of another. And I want you to know that you have to humble yourself to do that. You have to humble yourself and admit that you can't do it for yourself. Grace calls us to live on the achievement of another. Mephibosheth lived in the grace of his father that his father paid the price for. And we live in the grace that Jesus paid the price for. We live in the abundance of his inheritance. We live in the favor of the only begotten Son, not in what we've earned, but in what He earned. We kind of had a discussion about this the other night in the men's Bible study about, you know, does God listen to certain people more than He listens to others because He likes them more because maybe He thinks they're more spiritual or whatever. Truth of the matter is, we have all been called to be sons and daughters of the Lord. If you've been born again, if you've given your life to Christ, then God has already put His favor on. It's already there for you, but you got to, by faith, know that it's there. You have to know that. So I had a guy tell me one time, he was a Roman Catholic, and we were just got into discussion, and he was talking about why they pray to Mary. You know, we were just talking about that, and I said, so why do you pray to Mary? I said, because I prayed directly to the Father through Jesus. I said, so why do you pray for Mary? He goes, well, it's kind of like this. He said, you know, he was kind of an old Cajun man. He said, you know, he said, when somebody's kind of mad at you because you've been bad, he said, if you can get on the good side of somebody that they really like, maybe they can talk for you a little bit. And I said, so that's why you talk to Mary? He goes, oh, yeah, I know he likes Mary. He likes Mary a lot more than he likes me, right? I said, man, what more does he have to do to prove his love to you? He loves you just as much as he loves anybody else. Go talk to your Father. Amen? If you're born again, if you know the Lord, if He is your God, go talk to Him. He opened He ripped the veil to let you in. He gave you access. So there was a man named G. Campbell Morgan, and he was approached by a miner one time. G. Campbell Morgan was a preacher back in the day, pretty well known, wrote a lot of books. And he was approached by a miner who said that he had trouble believing that he could just receive forgiveness so easily. He said it's too cheap. And Dr. Morgan asked him if he had worked in the mine today. And he said, well, how'd you get out of that pit? He asked, and he said, well, the way I usually get out of the pit, in the cage. The miner said, well, how much did you pay to come out of the pit? And he said, well, nothing. The miner answered. He said, well, weren't you afraid to trust the cage if you paid nothing? Well, no, it wasn't cheap. It cost the company a whole lot of money to sink that shaft and you know, get that cage and install that cage. And while he was talking, all of a sudden, he began to realize that it had cost Christ greatly for the grace that is free to us. And that miner gave his life to Christ right there. So listen, God has cut a blood covenant for us. He didn't cut it with us. He cut it for us. God knew that we were not capable of upholding our end of the deal, right? Remember when I was a kid, we used to do it. Now, in the old days, they'd take a knife and they would cut their hands. You've seen the movies, and they would be blood brothers and they'd put their hands together. We were kids. We were in no way, I'm not going to cut my hand, but we would take a little needle and prick our finger and we're going to be blood brothers, right? And, you know, and to be a blood brother means, well, I'm always going to be there, but you know, we got to always stand together. Next thing you know, we're fighting in the ditch, right? We're, you know, so that only goes so far in the natural for us, right? But God cut that covenant with Himself because He doesn't break covenants. And so that blood covenant happened on an old rugged cross on a hill called Calvary. So let me ask you something. Are you living in the benefits of that covenant? Are you embracing the grace that He made available, that He offers to you? Again, thank God for His mercy. But have you embraced that grace? Because I want to tell you, His grace is seeking you out. And if you're lost, of course, that mercy is right there for you. And you got to receive it. I think I would assume everybody in this house has surrendered their life to Christ. If not, honestly, I hate to sound crude, but you're a fool if you don't. To even take the chance to live one more day without Christ is about the stupidest thing any human being could do, because we're not promised tomorrow. But don't stop with His mercy. Get you some of that grace. Amen. Tell somebody, get some of that grace. If you're a believer and you found yourself in a place where you need His grace, His grace is available. Listen, we don't just need His grace to get saved. We need His grace to do anything worth doing in this life. His grace is available. But we do have to embrace it when it shows up. Now, I'm going to end with a few scriptures or a couple of scriptures here and an illustration. In, again, Hebrews 4:16, I just want to read that again. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it says, for sin will have no dominion over you. Now, hear me. This is an incredible promise from God. And this is for those who feel like no matter what, I'm going to sin, I'm going to mess up. I know every day I'm going to mess up. And I've often said, stop expecting to sin. Stop. You got to change your mindset. You wake up in the morning, don't have the mindset of, well, I'm going to go out and I know I'm going to make mistakes and I know I'm going to sin and I know because everybody sins every day and nobody's perfect but Jesus. And we say all this stuff. And remember the bumper sticker, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. And we use that as an excuse to keep stuff in our life. So we embrace His mercy, but we don't embrace His grace. So this scripture is a great promise. For sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Since you were not under law, but under grace. So listen, this is telling you, if you're under grace, you have power over sin. You don't have to give in to it. I want to end with this illustration. I want you to picture grace reaching under the law, because all of us were all under that law. All of us, because all of us had sinned. So we're all under the law, under the penalty of the law. That thing was crushing us. But picture grace reaching under the law and getting a hold of you and pulling you out from under that law and then setting your feet on top of the law. You know, the law was written in stone, by the way. And I've often said, when He took us out from under the law, now He puts us above the law, in the sense that now all it is a pathway. It shows us how to live a moral life, a life pleasing to God. It's no longer crushing us. It now gives us the freedom to, it gives us direction, because now we're empowered by grace that took us out from under the law. And now we can literally stand above the law. And by the way, who is the law? Who is the personification of the law? Christ Himself, the perfect fulfillment of the law. And He sets our feet on a solid rock and points the way. This is the way, walk you in it. But grace reached and pulled us out from under that law, that stone tablet, and set our feet upon it. And then He covers you with ever-present power against the fiery arrows of the enemy, and all the temptations and all the accusations that come at you from that enemy. It's all by His grace. Now, I believe there's a lot of people who think they, you know, they love to sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, how, you know, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And they sing that song, but most of the time, it's always in the context of God saved me. Thank God I don't have to go to hell. I get to go to heaven. But then they allow this world and the devil to kick their behind for the rest of their life, because they don't truly embrace the fullness of God's grace. And I'm going to tell you, the difference in this church and many other churches is that we believe that there is an empowerment for your life that keeps you from being a victim for the rest of your life. And if you can get a hold of that revelation, God can take your life, no matter how broken and how crippled it was, and turn you into a powerhouse with royalty flowing through your veins. And you got to believe that. So, and we're not kidding when we tell you that, you know, that God didn't just call pastors to lay hands on people and see people healed, or to preach the gospel to people and see people saved. No, if the Spirit of God lives in you, we all have the same ability to do any of those things. Anything that Jesus did while walking on this earth in the realm of the supernatural, if we can just believe it, He will do the same thing through us. His grace qualifies us. So let's pray. If anybody can use a little more of that grace, maybe tap into it a little more. Maybe God can open your eyes to see some more that's available. Let's just go ahead and pray for that. Father, I thank you for every person here tonight. Lord, I believe this is a message that everybody should hear, but we know that there's only a few that are going to go beyond the rest. There's always going to be some that are going to go a little bit farther than the rest. And I pray that you would honor that. I pray that you would honor that in these people tonight. Lord, and I pray that, God, you would give them such a greater revelation of your grace and what's available. I pray, open their spiritual eyes to see what has been made available to them, Father, that they not just go through life stumbling and crippled and with a victim mentality of any kind or feeling disqualified by anything, oh God. I thank you, Lord, we abandon our crippled past. We leave that back there. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us, a new way, a new start. I thank you for your mercy. I'm forever grateful for your mercy. I'm so thankful that, Lord, I didn't get what I deserve, and none of us got what we really deserved. But, Lord, you choose to give us what Jesus deserved. And, Lord, I know that that starts with eternal life. But I thank you, Lord, that eternal life doesn't start when we get to heaven. It starts now. And I thank you that everything, all the benefits that are in heaven are available to us now. Lord, that's why you said in your word, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because you've given us the authority to walk in that. And that is your grace, Lord. I pray, give us a deeper revelation of that for each of us individually and how that applies to each of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to settle for less than what you paid for. And God, you paid for what we need with the most valuable thing that's ever been on this earth, Lord. You left nothing out, Lord. There is nothing lacking. Lord, may we not fall for the lies of the enemy that would make us think that there was something you left out some kind of way. Or that there's something that we're disqualified from that you paid for. Lord, we embrace your grace tonight. Lord, we say it by faith. Lord, and I pray, cause that to play out in our lives, Father. Help us to walk in that. Help us to truly embrace that. We give you thanks for it, Lord. You get all the glory and all the honor, all the praise for anything good that comes out of any of our lives. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, won't you shout amen?